morning. Now, before we go any further, we all know Dan and Pat are here today. And the reason I left this up, all those colors on that map there are areas that Dan Hill will sell you some land. If you need to buy some land, buy some property, Dan Hill will sell it to you at a good price and fix you up and moving over there. So that's what that is. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this humble assembly. We're so thankful for the many opportunities you give us to spread the gospel, to serve you. And Father, we pray that this morning will encourage us, lighten us to other areas, Father. And we just pray that all that is done this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, to begin with, in light of Dan and Pat being here, I'd like you to open your hymnals to 198, Brian. All right, 198. We're going to do this for two reasons. First of all, in light of our study this morning in the 9:15 class, fixing your eyes on Jesus, keep your mind set on things above, all these things. And here we have it. You get your eyes turned on the Lord, the things of the world grow strangely dim. No matter how difficult the circumstances may be, keep your mind set on Him, things of the world grow strangely dim. But also, the third verse. And just want to read through the third verse as while we're singing that this morning. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him, His faithfulness, all will be well. Then, go to the world that is dying by His perfect salvation, telling Him of His perfect salvation to tell. So let's stand and sing all three verses. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Thank you.
Okay, let's talk first of all about prayer. And I would like to start off by requesting all of you to be in prayer for Judith, my wife, her and her family having some really difficult times. So please be in prayer for guidance, for peace, for wisdom as far as Judith was concerned and the various family members. So please be in prayer. Let's see. Thomas isn't here. How's Thomas doing? Okay. Doing good. All right. Now, is there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to make aware of? Yes.
Just a prayer support. I'm praying on my cancer.
Okay, good. Very good. Any other prayer requests? Anything? Yes, sir.
I put my mother just in the
Okay. Hey, what would you like us to pray?
Pray for peace and comfort.
Peace and comfort. Okay, very good. The Word of God is very strong on parents and their place. Yes.
One is for when Craig, he fell a month ago and broke the back of his neck.
Ooh.
He is not paralyzed and he is able to sort of get around now. But he is
hurt. How old is he?
So that's one. And the other one, Terry and Rick wanted us to pray for their nephew Elijah. He's an Army Ranger.
Yes, we've been in prayer for Elijah before.
Right, but he's in the best of the best rank, Army competition. I'm not real sure what it is, but he already won Europe. He's in Washington, D.C. this weekend competing again, and he runs the shooting competition, and he has to run 20 miles today, and I guess the better he does, the better opportunities, more opportunities.
Are you familiar with what he's going through? No, okay.
I know about the best ranger, but I don't know.
That's what that is. He's a ranger.
Yeah, but you said Washington State. Best ranger since 4 million years.
Oh, I don't know.
Okay, very good. Well, we'll be in prayer for Elijah. Good man. We've been in prayer for him for a long time. Very good. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
You need to be in prayer for Brian's mom. She's having hip surgery on Tuesday.
Who is this?
Brian's mother, Nancy.
My mom.
Yeah, all right.
Tomorrow? Tuesday,
okay.
Yeah, plan. And then I would say a little bit of prayer thanksgiving for us this week. Things related to the car accident are still very unresolved, so if you'll continue to be in prayer for the deal.
Absolutely.
Working out with God, there's all kinds of legal ramifications that we are very uncertain. But I think that our family's had a great deal of peace this week. Continue to do all of that.
Continue to be in prayer. You can learn prayer every day. For all of you. Okay, any other prayers?
Yes. Prayer for Thanksgiving. My friend in Australia that has cancer and the disease.
Oh, yeah.
3 months to live.
Gone. Cancer is gone?
Mom's cancer is gone. They can't even believe it.
Wow. Tell him, Spring Valley Bible Church was in prayer for him.
I told him, I said, hey, I'm putting in our prayer list. We got the good prayer warrior.
There you go. All right, there's the proof of it. Very good. And Tisha's sister has been down. How's Wanda doing?
Well, she's out of the hospital now. And
she's home. She's peaceful. Okay. Yes. Two more tests, all right.
You forgot to
test two more tests. Man, this guy believes in prayer for tests. We prayed one time and she made cum laude in her class. Cum laude. Yes.
Larry, Liga, and I will be traveling on
Friday. It'll
be a prayer for me.
This is right there for me. How long y'all gonna be gone?
Just 5 days.
That's enough.
Oh, not yet.
So you'll miss next Sunday.
Yes, sir.
First Sunday of 1 Thessalonians 5. All right, well, you can get it on the internet. Yes.
Hi,
Did the sale go through? Did your purchase go through?
Well, we're still working on it.
All right.
And it's all coming together. There's been a couple of tenants, but that's my prayer as a source of guidance and continue thinking. They had to start our purchase with this.
Yeah.
And Amber is the happiest I have ever seen.
Very good.
It's absolutely sure jerky.
We'll write about her being the first chin in history, happy about school. Absolutely. We're definitely growing in prayer, thanksgiving, and guidance. Any other prayer requests? Jennifer, who's your guest?
My mom, here is.
All right. I love her. Great. I tell her she's beautiful. She says, I know it. Any other prayer requests? The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is one, knows how to be saved by faith, is saved by faith in Christ, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith in the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who leads and guides and empowers. Paul said, if I give everything that I have to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about being filled with the Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this humble assembly, the wonderful opportunities you give us with the internet, missionary activity, the young people, and right here in our own home assembly, encouraging one another, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings we're about to give, that you will continue to use this assembly, the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, I don't want to take too much of Dan and Pat's time, but just by way of introduction, just one of the closest friends I've had. We've been friends since the 60s, actually, but definitely seminary in the early 70s, but we met in the 60s, and have just been friends in each other's lives, and it's just an honor to have him here again, back from Africa, and you're getting ready to go back, and you're going to tell us about that, okay? A couple of things by way of introduction. Again, for his side business, he'll sell you some property, and he'll explain the purple is the prime property, and it's prime if you want to learn the faith life. This is October, and October 31st is generally the Halloween night and all. Well, Dan's mom decided to have him that day too. And she wanted to get out and trick or treat that night. And, so it's also your birthday month. And, big day. You know, there's just some days, I don't think you want to have your Halloween, Christmas, April 1st. and even July 4th. But those were fun days to our day your mom was born and those kind of things. So let's turn everything over to Dan and Pat, or however he wants to do it, in regard to telling us about the ministry. Dan?
After going 5 years without electricity, I'm kind of scared by this new stuff. Technology. So, well, hey, it's always great to be here. And yes, as Herman said, we have probably, I've known him longer than anybody else on the face of this earth. And I always say he's my oldest friend, but then I have to correct that and say, no, he's the friend I've known the longest, because I don't want to, you know, put that on him. But it's great being here with you. Let's just take a moment of prayer. We will get into the Word this morning together, but I want to spend some time, first of all, telling you about what God's doing with our ministry and our mission, and with what God is doing with Pat and me. But let's ask the Holy Spirit to be with us and teach us and encourage us this morning. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we do ask that God the Holy Spirit will be with us this morning, that He will encourage us, that He will teach us as we spend time in Your Word. Father, we thank You for the faith life. We thank You that we have the tremendous privilege of being able to go not just throughout Dallas, throughout the Metroplex, throughout Texas, but throughout the whole world, and telling people about the greatness of Your grace and how You have called us to be men and women of faith. We thank You for that. So we commit this time to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tish, good seeing you. I didn't get a chance to say hi to you yet, so good seeing you guys. So you guys were sitting up in front, and I was sitting close to that. But many of you I know have really been in prayer and been in support of us over the last 5 years that we have been in missions full time. And as some of you know, I spent 35 years plus being a pastor here in the United States. During that time, especially in the 1990s, Pat started going on mission trips, and then I started going with her. First, she went to Russia. I went there with you, with Pat, in 1995, and then we went to Cuba a couple times. Then we started going to Africa in 2002, and then I started going more and more to Africa. And we went to Kenya, we went to Zambia, we went to Nigeria, we went to Ghana. But then Herman Maddox and I went to Liberia back in about 2009 for the very first time. And I remember he had gone to Nigeria and Zambia with me. I remember that trip. I'll never forget that one. Remember, you know, Air Ethiopia, which we will never, ever fly again, right? But I called him up and I said, Herman, I said, you want to go to Liberia with me? He said, yeah, where is it? I said, it's in Africa. He says, great, let's go. And so we went, and I think both of us were really kind of surprised at what Liberia was like. It's the only colony the United States ever started. They're so American, they're so pro-West, they're so pro-American. They use the American dollar as their currency. They measure things in inches, feet, and yards. They speak English there. Pretty much it's the standard language except for 16 tribal dialects. But their language, oh my man, is a little bit simple and a little bit different than Oslo. But they, you get to know it. It is English, you know. Sometimes you kind of wonder when they call a wheelbarrow a weebe. And then they shorten it down and only call it a wee. And then you ask them about the wheelbarrow and they don't know what you're talking about. But there was just something about it, and these people have been through so much. They've been such a tremendous Christ-centered Christian nation, constitutionally a Christian nation. They had been so prosperous, so blessed, and yet in many ways they went the same way that we today are going. They really set God aside. They set the teaching of the Word aside. Christianity became conventional to them. And as a result, in 1979, there was a military coup. And then 10 years later, in reaction to that, there was a civil war that began. They went through, by the time we got there, they'd gone through 13 years of civil war. And they finally had peace for about the 5 years prior to that time. But the people, even the Christians, were sad. I mean, they've been through so much. They've been so traumatized. And it's interesting that I know here in the United States, we've been taught that, you know, you can't tell a person is a Christian by the way they look. But in Africa, you almost, I'll use a little bit of a qualifier there, you almost can. Because the Christians are the ones who have really a light in their eyes and a smile on their face. And you ask them, you even walk up to them and say, hey, my man, why are you smiling? And they'll say, because I know Jesus. You know, and they do. And yet, when we went to Liberia, we didn't see that. We didn't see that. And I know I took Pat then back there after that, and after we got back, we both, you know, the Holy Spirit was just working on us and working on us to where in 2010 we decided this is where God wants us to go. And it's interesting because when we went, we had our own mission organization, Grace Gospel Missions, that we had established back in 2005 for taking people on short-term trips. But now all of a sudden it was going to become the sending agency for me and Pat. And we went to Liberia, and we didn't have any connections except for Cisco. That was the only one. And that really didn't last a whole long time. That was one of the pastors there. And we didn't have any connections with anybody else. But when Herman and I went, when Pat and I went, we stayed at a place called ELWA. And we knew a little bit about it, but we got there. And about the same time we got there, SIM, which many of you might know is Sudan Interior Missions, from going all the way back to 1893. Not that any of you knew it back in 1893, but you might know of it back to that time. And they were the major mission organization in Liberia. They've been there since the early 50s with a radio station and later a hospital, a school, and this beautiful 135-acre compound right on the ocean. Man, I tell you, your pastor really liked that ocean a lot. He used to call, we used to talk on the phone, and he'd say, did you go in the ocean today? And I went, no, Herman. He says, what's wrong with you? Why don't you go in the ocean and go swimming? You know, it's this beautiful area. So we got there, and we were staying at ELWA, and about that time, too, the way God works these things is so cool. Because all of a sudden, SIM got a new director. Now, they really had not had a director since the end of the war, and they hadn't had any missionaries there who were just there to do Bible and evangelism. And all of a sudden, Pat and I show up. And after getting to know Will and his wife, Jenny, they came to us and they said, would you like to become SIM associate missionaries? And this is kind of like the way I describe it to people here. Is in a sense, Grace Gospel Missions, Pat and me, we subcontracted to SIM. And that is really common on the mission field. A lot of people with one mission organization will go to work with another organization. There's a lot of crossing back and forth, and we found it to be very common. We didn't know that at the time. But so we went to work with them, and what happened with that is it just blew the doors open for ministry, not only at ELWA, among the 250 Liberian employees at the hospital, got me on the radio every week, got us working with the 100 churches that SIM had founded, and I became the spiritual advisor to all these churches. Plus, wherever you go in the nation of Liberia, if you know any Liberians, all you have to do is ask them if they know where ELWA is, and they do. It's known throughout all of West Africa because of the radio station teaching the Word of God. And so that just opened up ministry for us. And over the next 5 years, we were involved in some wonderful ministries. We really had a chance to start a lot of things. And I'm hoping that this is going to turn out okay. Yeah, it's going to look good. We started a BTCL Bible Training Program Institute, which you guys do here on Sunday afternoons, right? And it's interesting. I know you do because I got the invoices for the books you just ordered. They came to me because you're working under my... I didn't pay them, though. All of a sudden, I got these invoices. I'm going, what's going on? And then I see the name Herman Maddox, and that's because I introduced him to BTCL way back. I know. But we have that going on, and we've completed about 3 courses as of yesterday. And when I get there, I'll be teaching some more. And then we have 6 years of daily devotions. Imagine a job where you go to work every morning and they say, okay, you have to be here at 7:30, but from 7:30 to 8 o'clock, you got to spend time in the Bible, and we'll pay you for it. Isn't that great? But that's what we do with the 250 Liberian employees at the LWA. And so while I was there, I put together 6 years of devotions for them to do every morning. And so they now have those bound, and they're there for the devotion leaders, who I also was able to train to be able to do. And then also discipleship training. We wanted some way of teaching these people, and so every week now, in every department, every employee gets to spend 1 hour a week, again, on company time, getting paid for it, in discipleship training. And we're training them in some very, very basic truths, but that's what they need. Also, Pat has been able to do teacher training. She did a lot of that over there, and every school is really attached to a church, and so a lot of her training was in how to teach children the Bible, how to witness to children, and how to discipleship children and how to disciple them. And so she did that with teacher training, and then she also developed a teaching resource room library that we were able to leave behind. And after the war, it was said that there was only two types of libraries in Liberia, ones that didn't have any books in them and one that had books where you couldn't check them out. And that was really true. And so we were able to get a lot of materials and eventually get materials over there. We had a whole container full of over 1,000, really about 2,000 books come over. Any of you see films like Fireproof and Courageous and seen those films? The church that does those, Provident Baptist Church, and I know it's not Provident, something else, but it's in Albany, Georgia. They have a Christian school. They gave us all their school books. And they actually also paid to have them all shipped over there, which was really nice. And so we were able to get all those. So we have this resource room.
And we were ready to go back to Liberia in August, and all of a sudden we were told we couldn't go because of a little disease called Ebola. And, of course, Ebola, we thought it was over. When we left last May of 2013, we thought Ebola was over and done. And that was after we left. Well, we wanted to go back, and they said, no, only medical missionaries are allowed in. And so we were in exile here within our own country. And that was very frustrating. But I tell you, there was a couple of exciting things that came out about that. When we finally got back there, we found out that all these ministries we had started were still going on. Liberians had picked them up, the people we left in charge, thinking they'd only be in charge for a couple of months. They kept them going. The Bible Institute was going as well as it could be, because there was a ban on public meeting for a while, but it got going again. Discipleship training got going. The devotions were going. All these things continued. And all of a sudden, we kind of started thinking, well, gee, maybe we're not needed here any longer. And then during that time also, in October, I was asked by another mission organization to go to Uganda to do a pastor's conference. And I came back from that after I was able to teach 350 pastors. And Pat said, how was it? I said, Pat, I love it. I said, I really love doing this. And this is kind of what we initially intended to do anyway, and what I did a lot of when in Liberia, but not exclusively. And also when we got back from that, our friends, remember our friends in Nigeria, Herman, you know, all those guys up there, they started emailing me. And the guys down in Zambia, they started emailing me. And the guys in Ghana were emailing me. And they were all going, what is wrong with you going off to Uganda, a country you've never been to before, and you haven't been back here yet to give us a pastor's conference? And so we really, when we went back in January, and the time we spent there from January to May, we really realized that what we had done, it had become mission accomplished. And I really think that any missionary, their goal should be to work in themselves out of a job, because they're turning things over to the people who are there. And we looked at what we were doing, and everything was turned over to them. Plus, we had this really burden that the Lord had put upon us to do pastor training, and also for Pat to teach women and teach pastors' wives. And so we've decided to give up our home at ELWA. We sold our car, we sold everything, and we're now living in Tucson, Arizona. But now, from there, we're planning these pastors' conferences really almost internationally. And so what we've called this now is we've called it Project 85. And the 85 is not because we want to be doing this till we're 85 years old. But if the Lord gives us the strength and stamina, we will. But it's because 85% of the pastors in the world have no theological or biblical training whatsoever. And we want to help change that. And so we're going to be putting on pastors' conferences, and we're going to be doing that in a way that will build year to year to year, or 6 months to 6 months, depending upon how often we'll get back to these places, or other people, other pastors will get back to these places, to be able to train these pastors in a basic Bible and theology curriculum, to be able to equip them to be able to serve. We know so many pastors who have great hearts. They have great desires. They really want to pastor God's people. Yet they have no training. They have no training because this is not places to get trained. I mean, they're just not available. And when they are within a country, they're so far away, and transportation is so bad, it's so hard to get to, or it's so expensive. And a lot of pastors get by in those countries on just about $2 a day for themselves and their whole families.
And so it's just impossible for them to take time off and go, you know, into a city that's 100 miles away and be able to take theological training. So we're going to take the training to them, and we're going to provide it to them. So what God has laid upon us to do so far is to be able to, first of all, go to Nigeria. The end of this month, on the 27th, Pat and I will be flying off to Nigeria. And in Nigeria, we'll be there for a month. We'll be doing four cities, four conferences, four pastors' conferences, and four what we call in the evening grace conferences that will be open to everyone. And working with some new people there, I've been to some of those cities. We've been there before. But while I'm teaching pastors, Pat is going to be teaching pastors' wives. And the people in Gboko, they contacted me the other day and they said, oh, we have it all set up for you. You're going to teach 3 hours every day and 3 hours every night.
Tell them what's going on in northern Nigeria.
Well, in northern Nigeria, if we get up there to the north, and if you notice where the stars are, we're kind of central and south. But I do want you to be in prayer about this, because up in northern Nigeria, there's an Islamic terrorist group. And I will use the term, by the way, unlike some. An Islamic terrorist group called Boko Haram. And they have been killing Christians. They have been burning down churches. They have been kidnapping young girls and putting them into slavery. And so be in prayer for us. Haven't had a whole lot of problems in the southern part of the country, but it is dangerous. It's something that we do appreciate prayer on. And so we'll be in Gboko. Then we go on to Abuja, where Herman and I were once. And then we'll go to Calabar. And Herman and I were there, too. We'll be doing conferences in both those places and then to Port Harcourt. That's where Fred Abua, by the way, is now. Fred's in Port Harcourt with his great church there. And then at the end of that month, we'll be flying on to Liberia. So back to Liberia. And we'll be there to check on the ministries that we left behind. We'll be there to have a couple pastors' conferences, one at ELWA and one up country in Gabonga. And then also to be on the radio. I get to be on the radio and be able to teach in the BTCO Bible Institute. And also celebrate graduations, because some of the people, Pat and I, while we were there, we had been teaching at Monrovia Bible College. And we, of course, couldn't get any pay, you know, over there. We were there on a missionary visa, so we couldn't make any money there. And so they couldn't pay us, but we went to them and we said, well, how about this? For every course we teach, we get to send somebody to Bible college, tuition paid. And so we've been able to use that to be able to send a couple pastors to school, as well as this, and including a pastor on the compound, Moses Goley. And he's going to be graduating, and so we're really excited about that. I saw a hand.
Yes, I had a question on the previous slide when you indicated what you were doing during the day.
Yes.
And then you said in the evening there's a grace that's open to everybody. So what's the criteria for being allowed to come to the day?
Pastor and church leaders. Yeah, it'll be pastor training. We're going to be doing hermeneutics, Bible study methods, things like that. So it's really going to be more like a workshop type of thing, more intense. It's really pastor training. And so that's for the people attending during the day. And then the people attending at night, open to everybody.
So is that more like Bible study?
Yeah, it's more like a Bible study. It's going to be a grace conference. And as a matter of fact, I've been putting together things. You heard the questions asked in Job. I think you probably know about those. And the teaching in Isaiah chapter 28, linking that to Isaiah. And then Romans, you'll probably, if you were there, you would say, oh, this stuff sounds familiar. So, because we really want to teach them about grace, because that is what they really need to know about. So we'll be going.
After Nigeria, before you go to Liberia, will you come from Spain?
No.
Over there?
No, we're going to be taking a direct flight from Lagos, Nigeria, hopefully to Monrovia, Liberia. And when I say hopefully, you know what that's like. Yeah. We're not flying near Ethiopia, but we are flying. we are flying Ivory Coast Airlines, so who knows? Yes, sir.
You mentioned Boko Haram. Do you have access to any type of security resources, or do you have to?
Well, we'll be with Nigerians. And so I will tell you what we have found in traveling in Africa. When people come from America, especially within the Christian community, they will do everything they can to keep us safe. They have they will go above and beyond to make sure that we're safe. And I'm not too concerned with it once we get down to Abuja or Calabar or Port Harcourt. I'm a little bit concerned about Gboko, but they will really go. They will not let anything happen to us. I've been on the streets of Monrovia where somebody has come up to kind of harass
And all of a sudden, I've seen other Liberians come in and grab the person and hold them back and take them away. I mean, you know, they'll say, no, you don't bother the missionaries. These are missionaries. You don't bother them. And we've had experience like that all through Africa. So, but anyway, we're going to be in Liberia for a month and a half. We'll be coming back the middle of January. And as soon as we get back, I get to go off to Cuba on February 1st for about 10 days, going there with another mission organization. I've been there twice, and I'll be doing some training there, pastors and church leaders. And then back in when we get back in April of 2016, we're planning a trip to Zambia. And we don't know how long that will be. That could actually be a while. And so we could maybe go for a month there because we might do some things with Grace Notes and some of the other people that are working there. So this is the direction we're taking now, and this is what I'm going to be asking you to pray about and to consider, you know, getting behind, because we're really excited about it, because these pastors are hungry for training. As I said, when I was in Uganda, we had 350 pastors just assembled like that, you know, to come together for training. And I've been told that we're going to have about that many, or maybe over 500 in Koboko. And so we're really going to have some good opportunities. But for now, hey, this is Bible class, so let's spend some time in the Word, okay? I wanted to cover with you the book of Jude. And I want you to be able to see the slides, so maybe I'll step off to the side. And we'll figure out some way of doing this. But if you open your Bibles to the book of Jude. Now, I've been teaching the book of Jude. Since I've been back, I did a conference down at John Hess's church, Houston Bible Church, which is basically our home church when we are here. I did some of this down in Austin when I was there this past week, as well as in Bostrup and Brenham. And the book of Jude is an interesting book. I looked back in my old notes when I was at Southwood Bible Church, and I realized that when I taught it before, I probably took about 50 hours with it. But when I was in Tucson, I took about 10. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take one. We're going to do the whole book in 1 hour. But actually, I just want to hit a few highlights of this very important book. The little book right way in the back of your Bibles, right before Revelation. And we might ask ourselves, why should we look at this book? Why should we study this book? Well, let's look at what J. Vernon McGee said. J. Vernon McGee said of this book, it is a graphic and striking description of apostasy. What was a little cloud the size of a man's hand in Jude's day is in our day a storm of hurricane proportions, because we are in the apostasy of which he foretold. It is a question now of how much worse can it become before genuine believers are taken out by the rapture. Now, if you know anything about J. Vernon McGee, you know that he's with the Lord. And that statement was said probably 30 years ago. And I think we would all agree that things have gotten so much better since then, right? No? Maybe not, huh? Things have, and I'm thinking, if he said that back then, what would he say now as he looks at the church, as he looks at decisions that are being made by the courts, as he looks at what's going on in our country and what's going on with the church? You know, really, as the church goes, so goes the nation. And it's very easy to begin to blame political parties and blame this and blame that. But a lot of the blame of where we are as a nation right now, I believe, has to be set at the feet of the churches where the Word of God is not being taught. I mean, the biggest churches that are meeting together in the United States today, including that abomination that's down in that former basketball stadium down in Houston, are filled with people who are not going to hear any of the Word of God. And I was thinking the other night when I was down with Mike Smith and Brennan that you could take probably every person in every doctrinally teaching church in the United States today, put them all together, and you wouldn't even fill half of that
the
stadium.
The history to be ungodly. 1, 2, upon service of Jesus.
A mechanical voice preaching away. So what I'm going to do today is I'm just going to look basically at three things in the book of Jude. And I've got to give you a rough overview of it. But I think that these are three important things that we see Jude writing about. Now let's look at verse number 1. Verse number 1 says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept eternally secure for Jesus Christ, may mercy, in this case it's not grace, as Paul would say, but he says, and may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. There's a lot of things that can be said about these first two verses, including the fact that he uses the term mercy and peace rather than grace and peace, which is just a little bit different. But we really need to just kind of move on and look at three parts of this. We'll be seeing something in verse number 3, something in verse 10, and then we'll look at the conclusion that he draws in verses 17 through 23. Now let's look at verse 3 first. In verse 3, Paul says, Beloved, while I was making, or Jude, he says, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints. Now, Jude's initial objective was to write a dissertation, to write an epistle about salvation. And I don't think this was going to be short. I think he really intended to sit down and write something like Romans or 1 Corinthians, which would have been great. I would have loved to have had that book today, because even 500 years after the Reformation, you know, people are still messed up when it comes to salvation. Herman and I are going to a conference this week, Free Grace Alliance, which is established to stand against those who want to put lordship into salvation. And you have so much confusion. So this would have been a great book to have, but apparently the Holy Spirit, who's really in charge of these things, he decided that it was more important for Jude to write about the apostasy, which Peter had foretold of back in 2 Peter, and was now becoming a reality in Jude's day, just really a few years later, and it's certainly a reality in our day to day. But what I want you to see in this is that Jude changed his mind about what he was going to write. He started off, he says, I was going to write to you about salvation, but I felt compelled, could be the word, I felt constrained, could be the word, to change my mind and to write to you about the apostasy that is now present. And so in this we see that Jude changed his mind because he was receptive, he was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Who changed his mind? The Holy Spirit did. But the interesting thing is when it talks about, I felt compelled, I changed my mind, I felt compelled to do this, it's active voice. When I first read it, I thought, oh, this has got to be a passive. But then after I looked into it, I said, no, it's active voice. And then I realized that makes more sense because it was the Holy Spirit who was doing the influencing, the Holy Spirit who was doing the compelling. But it was Jude who had to active voice make the decision to change his mind. And you know, that's the way it is with every one of us. You know, the Holy Spirit will work on you. The Holy Spirit will lead you. The Holy Spirit will guide you. But it's you, in the end, you have to make that faith decision to be able to decide, are you going to do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do? And in this case, he made that decision. And so it was still up to Jude to make the decision to obey. And that really brings us to the point, first point of our three-point study this morning. Have you ever started to do one thing and ended up doing something else? Now, I don't mean that which comes by age. Yeah, a lot of times I walk into one room and I say, I wonder why I walked into this room. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about where you were in the Spirit, you decided to do one thing, you were thinking about doing one thing, and it was a good thing. You know, it's kind of neat because the contrast here is in between sin and good. It's not between something that would be wrong. No, I mean, it would have been great to write this dissertation, this epistle on salvation. But so it was between good and good. But his mind changed. And I know it's so funny because when that happens, some people will call you, they're indecisive. They can't make up their mind. No, if you're led by the Spirit, you do what the Spirit wants you to do. And that's what he did. And so he changed his mind. And I want you to consider just five things that Jude was about that allowed him to be able to change his mind as the Spirit led him. First of all, he was in fellowship, and we need to be in fellowship. If we're expecting to have the leading of the Holy Spirit, we need to be in fellowship. Secondly, he put faith in the fact that the Holy Spirit would lead him. He believed that the Holy Spirit would lead him. Do we have that trust, that confidence? Are we willing to be led by the Holy Spirit? Or are we kind of like that witch at the crossroads that kept throwing the stick up and throwing the stick up, and some traveler came by and said, what are you doing? She said, well, when I throw the stick up and where it lands, that's the direction that I'm supposed to go in. And he says, well, why do you keep throwing it up and throwing it up and throwing it up and letting it land, and you keep doing that over and over again? She said to him, she said, well, I want to go this way, but the stick keeps pointing me that way. You know, are we just keep throwing up that stick all the time? But Jude, he was willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. And he put confidence in the direction the Holy Spirit was leading him. And I think there is nothing more confident than when you know that God wants you to do something, you're going to do it. I know when we announced that we were leaving Southwick Bible Church, and any of you that have been there, I know some of you have, it's a wonderful church. I've been there for 20 years, and all of a sudden I stood up at the annual meeting and I said, this is going to be my last year pastoring the church. I'm going to be going on the mission field full-time to Liberia. I had people who thought I was crazy. I had one person write me and even ask me if I was having a mental breakdown. And it was, no, the Holy Spirit wants me to do this, and I'm confident this is what the Holy Spirit wants me to do, and I'm doing it. And so we did so with all confidence. And very importantly, the fifth point of this is not to embrace our ideas and plans over the leading of the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite verses has been Proverbs 16:9. It says, the mind of man plans his way. You know, all of you are planners. How many, every one of you, have things planned you're going to do this afternoon? You have things you're going to do this coming week? Yeah, we make plans. But we let the Lord direct our steps. And it says steps. It doesn't say standing still. When I was first saved, one of the most pithy things that was said to me by the guy that led me to the Lord is he just said very simply, he said, you know, Dan, it's really hard to steer a parked car. You know what it is. You know, if your car is parked and you turn that wheel and you want to go left or right, it's not going to go in those directions. That has to be moving. And his point was, be doing something. Let God guide you and lead you. And, you know, in the Word of God, I mean, we are told of hundreds and hundreds of things that we should be doing. That there's no question about it. And so let's be doing those things. And as we are in doing that, the Lord will direct our steps. And so he directs our steps and not our standing still. And this is something else I see here. It shows us that Jude was doing something, and the Lord very easily shifted that to be something else. Now, Jude then states the problem in verse number 4. He said, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. I think he's referring there to what Peter said in 2 Peter. Ungodly persons, and then notice the description of them, they turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny their only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So what is their point of departure? Their point of departure into heresy, into apostasy, into false teaching is that they turn their back, they turn grace into being something else. The most important thing that we can be about as believers in Jesus Christ is to remember, as Paul said in Colossians 2:6, as you have believed in him, so walk in him. I know you've never heard that verse before. that it was grace and faith at salvation. It's grace and faith in living the Christian life. And if people go off into some type of heresy, apostasy, false teaching, they are departing at that point of grace. That's their problem. They depart at that point of grace. And that is when they end up being in heresy or apostasy. But I want to give you a little bit of a caution about those words. You know, we're kind of really easy at kind of throwing those around. You know, people are apostates. Oh, they're in apostasy. They're heretics. I know your pastor has been called that once or twice. I have too. You know, but we have to realize that, you know, I think those are really, really strong words. And we want to be a little bit strong with them, because we want to be careful with them. Because normally, heretics, apostates, and witches, what you do with them, you burn them at the stake. You bring them at the stake. There's kind of an interesting dialogue that takes place in a play where Sir Bellair says, tell me what you do with witches. And the crowd yells out, burn them up. And then Sir Bellair asks him, what do you burn apart from witches? And one villager stood up and said, more witches. You know, so that's what you do with a witch. That's what you do with a heretic. By the way, if you wonder where that came from, it came from Monty Python. when I was in New York City, I took my wife to see the play of all the plays we could go to. I said, you too. Took my wife to see Monty Python's In Search of the Holy Grail. Oh, she has never forgiven me. She said, we could have seen Cats, we could have seen Battle of Mantra, we could have seen, you know, and we went to see, and I loved it. It was great. I didn't remember that line. What are we doing? More witches! Burn them up! But I don't, twice that I know of, I've been called a heretic. And I remember one time a guy called me a heretic, and I called him up on the phone, and I said, are you talking about me? I said, are you talking about me? You're saying there's this guy in Oklahoma, and he's gone in, he's become a heretic and everything else. And I said, are you talking about me? And the guy said, no, I was talking about somebody else. The only problem is he didn't know anybody else in Oklahoma. So I figured, you know, he was just backing off. At least he was backing off. I talked to another guy about this, and I said one time, I said, you're calling me a heretic. And he said, yes, I am. And I said, well, do you believe in that so strongly that you'd be willing to burn me at the stake? He looked at me and said, yes, I do. So I really stayed away from him in open flames after that. I mean, I thought, no, whoa, this guy is really serious. But I just caution you on that, because we do throw those terms around. I think the term, sometimes we just need to say false teacher. There's a lot of false teachers. We know there's a lot of false teachers around. Let's get a little more careful with those terms. But anyway, I want to look at what Jude then has to say. He then gives us illustrations. He gives us illustrations, a plethora. It's interesting. Such a short book. And he gives us all these illustrations about what false teaching is, what apostasy is. He begins in verses 5, 6, and 7. He talks about the Exodus. He talks about the flood. And he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think he does that to show us that apostasy can occur among unbelievers, believers, and even in the angelic realm. And then he gives us one illustration in verses 8, 9, and 10 about Michael and the devil contending for the body of Moses. And then he gives us in verse 11 three illustrations, including which talk about Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And then in verses 12 through 13, he gives us five illustrations from nature. Hidden reefs, he talks about clouds without water, trees without fruit, waves of the sea crashing up on the shore, and then wandering stars. And so all these illustrations, he really wants us to understand the nature of what apostasy and false teaching looks like. But what I want to do is I want to go back to part of the verse that is found in verse number 10. It says, the things which they do not understand, the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. And I know that from the teaching that Herman has done, you guys understand that verse really, really well. Because the basic instinct of man is to be rewarded for doing good and to think that they will be punished for doing badly. And that is really the way we live. I mean, we started off life with that training. We started off life potty training. We started off in the sandbox. We started off as children. We got into school. You learned that in school. You learned that in the home. And basically, you have learned throughout your whole life that if you do good, you'll get a reward, a good grade, maybe a promotion at work, maybe more salary, an increase in pay, people liking you. And if you do badly, you'll probably get punished in some way. And that's kind of the way the world works. And that's why Paul said when it came to the world in Galatians chapter 6, you reap what you sow. I know a lot of pastors who love preaching on that verse. They love telling people, you reap what you sow. You sow this, you reap that, on and on and on. They fail to read the next verse. It basically says, but I sow to the Spirit and I reap from the Spirit. And I tell you something, my friends, I'm glad I do not reap what I have sown. Because I have sown sin, I have sown that which would guarantee me a place in hell for the rest of my life, an eternal separation from God. But I reap what Jesus Christ sowed upon the cross when he died for my sins. That's what I reap. And so when we look at what God has done, here we live all of our lives under this basic instinct. If you ever trained a dog... our dog, Abby's still around, by the way, Herman. She's very old. I don't require her to do any tricks anymore, but she used to be so well trained. We used to take her to camp and show her off with the kids and all the tricks she could do. And I trained her by taking her to obedience school, and I trained her And I trained her with a treat, always a treat, and never really had to punish her. She was a lab. Labs are wonderful dogs. And just give her a treat, she'd do anything. You know, she was just so obedient and just was such a smart dog. But that's the way I trained her. Like as Jude says, like an unreasoning animal. And we grow up, we live the same way. Most of you know, if you went to work tomorrow morning and you really messed up, if you say went to work, clocked in, and then left for the rest of the day, if you went to work drunk, you know, if you went to work and, you know, were angry and mean, you'd probably get fired. And so that's the way we live, that's the way we've been trained. But then you enter the Christian life, and all of a sudden God says, it's not that way. God says there's this thing called grace, where you get what you do not earn or deserve. And that's what just blows us away. And that's why it is so difficult for most Christians to understand what Christianity truly is about. Because they want to approach it as unreasoning animals with their basic instinct. Now, Paul also talked about this in Colossians 2:8 and 2:20. He called it the elementary principle of the world. It's the same thing. And even back in Romans chapter 2, Paul talked about it when he said, for Gentiles who do not have the law, do instinctively the things of the law. These not having a law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, notice what it says, bearing witness to their thoughts, alternately accusing them of wrongdoing or defending them of doing something good. And so that's part of that basic instinct. And we look at that and we say, well, where did all this come from? Well, I'll tell you one thing. In the garden, Adam and the woman didn't have any background of basic instinct. They didn't know the difference between good and evil. They didn't know that if I do good, I'll get a reward. But if I do evil, I'll get punished. They never thought that way. They didn't think that way until they partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's when they started thinking in those terms. And, of course, it's interesting to consider that once they partook of that tree, what's the very first thing they did? Did they go off and get involved in some rank and horrible sin? No, they covered up because they realized they were naked. And I don't know about you, but I would imagine that if any of us were found out in public naked and we covered up, we would think that's a good thing. Right? You know, it's a good thing to do. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And that's what they did. It was a good thing. But why? They thought that if they did that good thing, everything would be all right because we did something. Oh, we just did something bad. We know that. We ate of that tree. But now we're going to do something good and everything's going to be okay. And that's the way religious people think. And that's what we are plagued with in dealing with most religious people, to try to convince them of the wonders, the greatness of the grace of God. And that is why the challenge that is before us, not just in salvation, but this challenge of having a gospel for the believer and telling them about grace and faith, it is an amazing thing. And that is what we do so much of on the mission field. To be able to talk to believers about grace. Because, oh, do they love works? Do they love law? But to talk to them about this. And then to explain to them, why you think that way. I've seen some Africans just hear just what I just presented to you, just these few minutes, and all of a sudden they're going, oh, now I understand it. And now I understand why God has for me is different. It's called grace. Well, going on in the book of Jude, we see that at the end, he begins to talk about what we are to do. He doesn't do that before. In verses 14 through 16, he says, but don't worry about all this apostasy. It will be taken care of at the second advent. And that's some comfort we have. We know that things are not getting any better. Well, maybe things will get a little bit better here, but then they're just going to get worse later on and on and on. But at the second advent, once and for all this is going to be taken care of. And Jude actually does an interesting thing. He quotes from Enoch. Not from the book of Enoch, and be careful with that. He actually quotes Enoch. And so God, the Holy Spirit, told him what Enoch actually said. The book of Enoch, even at that time, was just a superfluous writing that was put together during the intertestamental period. But he quotes about Enoch. The interesting thing about his quoting that, going all the way back to Enoch, all the way back to the early chapters of Genesis, there were those who were looking ahead to the second advent. It reminds me of what Job said way, way back then. I know that my Redeemer lives and will stand upon the earth one day. Powerful statement. you know, talking about finding the gospel in the book of Jude, he's talking about his Redeemer. But look at verse 17. Down to verse 17 and beginning again in verse 20, we have the solution to all this. And it begins with a couple of very interesting words. But you. And I consider that the little three-letter word, B-U-T, but one of the greatest words in the Bible. I mean, it is really a great word. Because I know that for example, here I am as a sinner, destined to hell, but God sent his Son to die on the cross. You know, here we are, weak and helpless, but in God we have our power. Here I know, I look at what's going on in the world, but then God comes and says, but you. You know, even in the passage we looked at today, at the, you know, the last passage of Peter, the last passage of 2 Peter, the last passage of, you know, that one that's really easy to find. How does it begin? But you grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That word just changes everything around. And it's because of God and His greatness and His grace that everything can be changed around for us. Because but can be a very active part of our life. And we see God constantly changing things to His way. Well, here it says, okay, look at this. There's all this apostasy. There's all this false teaching. There's things that Peter spoke about. And these are happening then. And they're going to be happening again and again and again. And he says, but you. And here's where it comes down to remembering that the solution to all this is with you. He, first of all, in verses 17 through 19, just says, don't be surprised at this. You know, sometimes we get shocked. Now, I will admit, coming back from Africa after being away, when the Supreme Court made the decision to legalize gay marriage, I was shocked. I didn't think they were going to do it. Now, I talked with some other people that said, oh yeah, we saw this coming. I didn't see it coming. But sometimes we hear what's being said, see what's being done, and we're shocked. Basically, in these verses, it says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust, and these are the ones who cause division, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. So first of all, but you, don't be surprised. But now, let's go to the positive. But you, what should you be doing? Verses 20 through 23, actually lists six things. But you, beloved, talking to believers, building yourselves up on the most holy faith. That's one. Secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit. Number three, keep yourselves in the love of God. The one way to really keep yourself in the love of God is to understand the grace of God. And one way to understand the grace of God is keep yourself in the Word of God. Building yourself up on the most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. I'm going back, excuse me. Number four, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Waiting anxiously for the coming of the Lord. Looking forward to the rapture as though it could happen today. And then it says, having mercy on some who are doubting. And this is where we need to be careful with people, because you're going to meet people who do not understand. You don't understand grace. You don't understand dispensations. You don't understand any Bible teaching. Be patient with them. They need you to be patient with them. Remember in Romans 2 it says it's the patience of God that brings men to repentance. The kindness of God that brings men to repentance. You know, nobody's going to come around you if you're constantly criticizing them, telling them how stupid they are, telling them, you know, this and that and everything else. No, be patient with them. Because some just need that. Some need a patient hand. You just guide them to the Scriptures to say, look, this is what the Word of God says. But then there's others, verse 23, snatching them out of fire. Some of those have gotten too far into it. You need to go and be a bit assertive, be a bit confrontive and say, look, what you're getting involved in is wrong. But have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So in the midst of this false teaching, there are things that you can do. There's a verse in the Old Testament that I'm reminded of almost every time I go into a church in Liberia and almost all of Africa. And it's a verse that many of you will be familiar with. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin. And I will heal their land. And as we look at that, we see something that's almost parallel to what Jude has said at the end of his epistle. It says, what should we be about? Well, first of all, humble ourselves. Realize that what we are about is totally about what God has done for us and in us. We humble ourselves. We realize in many ways we are nothing, but Jesus Christ is everything. And Jesus Christ is in us, and the Holy Spirit is in us. So humble ourselves and then pray. We need to be men and women of prayer. We need to pray for our nation. And I know it's hard. Sometimes we need to pray for our leaders. And I don't mean an imprecatory prayer like David prayed, mash out their teeth and just pray that they could get saved and straightened out. My gosh. And seek my face. And how do we do that? Seeking my face is idiomatic in the Old Testament. It's seeking the Word of God. How do we seek the face of God? Through the Word of God. And then it says, and turn from their wicked ways. And I think that's something else we need to do. We need to turn from our own sin. So often, to me, the one great value of confession is to get us out of denial, and yet so many Christians are in denial of sin. And we have people sitting in churches who, men who are involved in pornography, women who are involved in a different type of pornography called romance novels. We have people who are involved in affairs and everything else and on. We need to turn from that. We need to fess up. And admit to God, yes, these things are sin. God, create in me a clean heart, O God. And then it's the promise. It says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Man, we need that in the United States only. I mean, these things were in Israel, but I think there's principles of application right here for us. But I want you to notice something we often forget, and I purposely kind of skipped over it, the beginning of this verse. It says, for if my people... friends, we are so good at saying, everything in our country is going to be great if we could just get a change in the White House. But I want you to know that change is not going to take place from the White House or in the White House. It's going to take place in your house. It's my people that are going to make the difference. It's my people. We say, if the other party would just get in play more. If this guy would get out and this other guy would get in, if we just get some judges in that were more conservative, if we just get this happen, if the military would be stronger, if it wasn't, if we can get rid of this group and get this group in. We're always saying, if everybody else, but what does God consistently say? If my people, you and me, it begins with you and me. And I believe as we look at this nation and where we are as a nation, just as back in the 1970s, people looked at Liberia and what was happening there. The problem was with my people. As the church goes, I believe so goes the nation. And the problem is that so many churches and pastors here in the United States are failing miserably. We're not going to be able to do anything about them. You're not going to be able to do anything about what's going on up at the big churches today, or the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Big Baptist Church. You're not going to be able to do anything about that. But you can do something about yourselves. We can look at this and say, God, I want to be the man, the woman you saved me to be. I want to be the one who's going to make a difference in my neighborhood, in my school, in my community, in my nation. I want to pray. How many people, when Israel, when Judah, when God was getting ready to send Judah back to Jerusalem, how many people were praying that we know of? What was his name? Daniel's praying. Daniel confessed the sins for the whole nation. And so they were his own. Do we dare to be a Daniel? Do we want to be that guy? Do we want to be the one that says, but you, if my people. So it always begins with us. Well, as we get ready to go back to Africa, I want you to be praying for us. There's a number of things that we would have you pray for. We want you to pray for our ministries in Liberia, and those we left behind are coming travels to Nigeria and then later on to Liberia and Cuba, Zambia. Finances for travel. The one thing we're finding right now is that while day-to-day expenses are not a whole lot different, the added travel expenses are quite different. And if you got our last newsletter, we shared something with you on that. And so that's something we need prayer for. And where God's going to be leading us in local ministry. I'm kind of hanging around Tucson Bible Church and helping out John Hintz And we all know he needs a lot of help, right? Man, that boy needs help. So try to help him out as much as I can. But just our health, we don't seem to be getting any younger for some reason. And especially the Nigeria portion of travel, we know what to expect once we get to Liberia, but Nigeria could be a little demanding. We pray for just being able to have the strength to be able to go through and do what we need to do there. And then evangelizing the lost wherever we are and speaking in churches like I'm doing this morning. So thank you. So keep us in prayer. Well, Herman, do you want me to end us in prayer?
Yes, sir. In prayer.
Okay, question back there. Go ahead.
Oh, yeah.
That's okay.
You call attention to the fact that you use the word mercy in verse 2, and also used it in verse 21.
Just back, and when I do the whole series on Jude, I spent more time with this. I think Jude was just more impressed, so impressed with the fact that he deserves so much condemnation and punishment from God, and God had held that back, which is why mercy is. Mercy is God holding back what we would deserve, whereas grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. So Paul was looking more on the grace side, and Jude was looking on the mercy side. And we can do that almost interchangeably. Yeah, because they've just got like two sides of the same coin. So let me just ask you, do any of you have any questions about Liberia, what we're doing, where God is leading us, what we're up to, anything about anything I said about the mission? Any questions about that?
Yes. Do they have internet access at all?
Some. It's very slow. I was telling somebody to download about a 350 megabyte file will probably take about an hour. Oh, there, so it is slow.
What about DVDs? Do they have access to DVDs?
Yes, we do. We do. It's surprising how many of the pastors we work with in the city, and I'm hoping this might be the same in Nigeria, are getting laptop computers. And, of course, they usually have a DVD drive on it. But it's great because we're able to take them to something like Esor, and from Esor, it takes a while to download, but we can download books and the resources, the commentaries, the dictionaries, and all this. So all of a sudden, we can give them on their computer a resource of about 50 books. Plus, I've been taking all of my notes, everything I have on computer, back to about the late 80s, and I've been putting it on guys' computers, too, because they have all my teaching notes from Old Testament, New Testament doctrines. And so we've been able to get them some good resources. Because one thing, they love books. I mean, you ask any of the pastors over there, what do you want? Oh, bring me books. Books are so hard to get over there. I mean, books weigh a lot, and they're really hard. Where if we can get a guy a laptop, it really helps. And the good thing is most of them are getting laptops, at least the pastors in the city. So I said, give me your laptop. I'm loading it up with stuff, and I get to do that. So anything else?
Dad,
yes.
I just might say that one thing we have been doing is we've just been collecting from outdoor pastors.
Oh, yes.
And your pastor, John, and all these places we go, I always go in and just take a whole bunch of
CDs.
And so we had like over 100 or so when we ready to meet them at the Bible Institute. We stacked them up and gave them all the... And they fought over them.
Oh, man.
Fighting over them. And so that's one way we can get them some CDs. And you can take quite a few. So every time I go, I take as many as I can. And just leave them out.
And they do love them, and they can play them. Yeah.
What about the Kindles or the e-readers, Mac or whatever?
So many of those are cloud dependent and dependent on downloading. So we found the best thing is to go with a laptop because that I know you can like download e-sort onto a tablet, but it's always better at this point. It's really good for them to have a computer, because they can use that. And it's a little bit easier for them to work with. Okay. Yeah, if any of you have any old computers laying around, let me know. I'm not going to have your laptops. So let's pray. And thank you all so very much. Father God, we thank you for our time spent together this morning as we were able to share with these great folks what you are doing in our lives with these people that are probably way too old to go on the mission field, but they still send us anyway. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And Father, we thank you for our time with you and just how important this book is to challenge us to what you are doing. So, Father, we thank you. We pray you in Jesus' name. Amen.